3. And what we're doing today is Philippians chapter number 3 is we're going to, we're just hitting a pause for a second. And I say, preacher, we've been here forever, but I don't want to skim past something I really believe we struggle with, and I want to give us some great motivation. So Philippians 3:12, and this is we were here, and the next section is right ahead of us, but I want to help us. I don't want to be the guy who says, hey, we need to do this, and boy, good luck, and I walk off. I never liked working for those people. Does anybody here like working for those people or getting those kind of tasks? Hey, I need you to understand and solve cold fusion, and here's $20 and good luck. You know, it's kind of those kind of things. I don't want to be that way. I don't want to say, man, really live for Jesus and move along, because I think folks are kind of stuck here, and they struggle with this. And so I'll be simplistic, but I want to be very practical. And I feel like if I'm not practical here, I'm not going to get another shot to come back at this in the text. And so I want to do this. I want to give help. And we talked about being a one thing kind of person. We talked about following hard after Christ. But what does that really look like? And wherever you're at, wherever you're in your teens, your 20s, your 30s, your 40s, your 50s, whether you're a little older, what does that look like to finish that way? What's going to look like to be that kind of person to, when I open my eyes in death, raised to new life, what am I going to be glad I've done? How am I going to be glad that I have passionately pursued? And I think we can help out there. If you're willing and able, just one more time, let's read these four verses together, and we'll get right into the service. Verse number 12, wherefore, my beloved, seeing you've always obeyed, not as much, or either already perfect. Stand if you want to. We'll read God's word together. Sorry. Not as I had already attained, either already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 15 again, I think this is either ironic or sarcastic. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. All of you false teachers out there who are peddling stuff, you should think like I do, that you haven't arrived, you haven't attained. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you. And he deals the ultimate trump card, and that he says, God's going to show you and others that you're not who you're claiming to be. Verse 16, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. In other words, let's stay in line. Let's continue to walk in this straight path toward Christ's likeness. So if you'll allow me this morning just to pause and really elaborate on this and be very helpful, and I hope this is what it'll be, and talk about the joy of keeping your passion for Christ. The joy of keeping your passion for Christ. Would you pray with me right now? Father, speak to every heart, I pray. And Lord, you know what's on my mind right now, so I pray I'd be focused. I pray you'd help me to preach well. I pray you'd help me to speak clearly. But more than that, Spirit of God, would you work in hearts? Lord, I believe you've asked me to pause. I believe this is how you've led me even since last Sunday. And so, Lord, I'm convinced this is what we need. And again, Scripture always works, so I'm not worried about that. But, Father, I would ask you to help us engage and be focused on you. So, Father, please be with us now. Speak to hearts. Draw people to yourself. And God, how I pray that you get all the honor and the glory this morning. For we ask it in your Son's wonderful and precious name. And amen. You can be seated. The joy of keeping your passion for Christ. The joy of keeping your passion for Christ. Is there anything we like more? Is there anything we like more than that wonderful time when our feelings and desires and the plans on the piece of paper all merge? When we say, yes, I did it. Yes, they did it. Is there anything any sweeter than that? I remember growing up in a big basketball state. And man, when my team would get to the playoffs, and then when they get to the playoffs and maybe finally win, years ago I was invited over as a single man to a diehard faithful fan's house. How faithful was it? His carpet was the team color. His house was the team color. If he could have found cigarettes that color, because I'd come in and he'd put them out. He wouldn't smoke around the preacher, and the game got into overtime. He about lost his mind, and his wife said, "You need to come over more often." And so he was a true fan, and we end up winning last second shot. And people knew he was a fan. They got in their car, drove to his house, and blew the horn. Woke up the dogs in the neighborhood, stuck their hand out to him, and said, "We won! We won! We won!" And they pulled out of the driveway and left. And they kept going. Is there anything any more fun than those moments when that passion burst into reality? It was 30 years to the day since an American had won the Boston Marathon. 36,000 plus runners ran the 118th marathon. If that number sounds interesting to you, it's because in 2014, the year before, was the time of the Boston Marathon Massacre, where someone in their sin set off an explosive device, again, ball bearings, and decimated a crew of runners and spectators, and taking the lives of several. The American was Meb Keflezighi. He crossed the finish line in first place. As it became apparent he might win, the crowds began to chant and to go crazy. USA, USA. First American in 30 years, and the fact that he was going to win on the anniversary of this horrific event in Boston was emblazoned with a man whose last name nobody could spell. And they called him Meb. They interviewed him. And as the cameras grew closer, they found something. They found that he'd written on his bib the names of all the victims from the past year. He said, "I run for them. I run for my country, and I run for my city." I don't know anything about Meb. Keflezighi. But I like what he said. And we all, yeah, man, this is it. This is what we do. This is amazing. And he said, and you think about it, it wasn't 13.1, it was 26.2. And he gets done, he said, "This is why I run. This is why I did this." And everybody joined in. Well, that's the ideal, isn't it? That's not typically how we live. We live going, man, it was everything I could do to get to service. Man, it was everything I could do to open my Bible once this week. Preacher's done lost his mind. We learned 6 verses last month. We're trying to learn 5 verses this month. I didn't go to church to go to school. I went to church to forget about all my problems. And what are you doing to me? And he keeps talking about stewardship and this and that. And every time we turn around, somebody's inviting us to a small group or a Bible study for accountability. Man, what are you doing? Now you're preaching all these messages. And I know you got me in mind because you talk about being focused and being a one kind of a thing kind of guy or lady. And you're talking about having your passion. I don't have passion. I'm working hard to not have a little bit of indifference and to feel a little better. And I'd love to live there with everybody chanting and hollering and everything just working out right, but that's just not how I live. That's not the normal experience of my life. Anybody that way? Anybody wish your spiritual life was a little more like what I talked about and a little less what it is in reality at your place? At your where you are? I wrote three things down. You put them. I think there are three things that are obvious from the first few verses there, 14 and 15, that Paul's really warning us about. He's warning us about overconfidence. Overconfidence. It doesn't take long to figure out maybe you know more than somebody else does, that you're further along than that. But Scripture is so plain. Let him that thinks he standeth take heed lest he what? Fall. Pride and hubris and overconfidence are spiritual killers. People sit smug and cross their arms and look down their nose at folks. And again, there's something that's happened, particularly in the eastern part of the United States. I don't know, it's a bigger deal in the western, but I talk to pastors all up and down the seaboard, and they say the same thing. And they say, I got folks so spiritual, and forget about COVID, I got folks so spiritual that they don't need the fellowship of other believers. It's one thing to be hurt. It's one thing to be out of sorts. It's one thing to be healing. It's one thing to just be in kind of a bad way. I'm not talking about those kind of things. They deliberately, consciously will say, I had a guy three, four weeks ago, did everything but say it, and he looked at me and saw how mad I was getting, and he kind of backed off. But everybody there is on this plane, and I'm up here, so I'm just better off worshiping by myself. No. If Paul said I hadn't arrived and Paul said I hadn't attained, I got news, buddy, you hadn't either. There's overconfidence. There's apathy. There's apathy. Everything at my house changes when either my mother or mother-in-law is coming. Things are about to get a lot cleaner and others are about to get a lot crankier. Anybody have that when company is coming? I mean, it's coming. Anybody, that's your job is to go inspect. Maybe you're at that end of life. And you're going to go in. You're going to kind of look and all. We laughed not real long ago. My mom had come for a visit, and we were cleaning. And my son looked at me and said, Dad, Nana's blind. Why are you doing this? I'm like, it'll be my job. It'll be, she'll go get her glasses fixed before she comes, you know. And he's like, I'm just going to keep my door shut. I said, you're upstairs. She ain't going up there. You're fine. And so we kind of laughed, and I say that with all humor because I know my mother watches these services now. And we do things, but there's apathy. It's no big deal. The sins that are about to eat me alive, wait for it, are the ones I've said don't matter. You start making excuses for this and for that, and pretty soon you don't care anymore. And there's absolute apathy. There's apathy as indifference. Apathy says I don't care. Indifference says it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I don't know if we'd be so bold as to be overconfident. Maybe we would be. But I can promise you one thing. If you got into a place where you say it doesn't matter if I'm in the Bible, it doesn't matter if I pray, it doesn't matter if I'm engaged with other believers, it doesn't matter. There's indifference that is there. That's a dangerous place to be, the place of indifference. And let me hear me out now. Whenever somebody like me talks about something like this, people start going, they start thinking in days and weeks. I'm not thinking about days and weeks. I think days and weeks mount up. I'm starting talking about patterns of life. The patterns of life. And these are three things that are just, man, they are destructive to keeping that one thing I do. I press toward the mark. I strain the neck. And how do we do this? How do we do this? Philippians chapter 3, he is using this analogy of intense running. His all-consuming desire to know Christ. I think there's at least two ideas here. There's inspiration and instruction. I think we need both. And all you type A and right brain kind of people, you really like instruction. Give me instruction. Give me a list. I'm going to give you a list. And everybody else, the creatives, you need inspiration. You need theme music. You need people with pom-poms going, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it. When we were training our daughter, and begging God, please let her be potty trained. Please let her be potty trained. I'm not ashamed to admit, we had a cheer. We had a cheer and a routine. And if I'd have thought it had done any good, I'd have had pom-poms. Because I'm saying, please, Lord Jesus, let one of them get out of diapers. Or at least let them wear the same size diapers. And man, we were there. And all of you who can remember those days, you just name in with me. I'm not ashamed at all. And that's what Allison needed. That's what Allison needed. I told Andre, I said, we're scarring her. She's going to need a marching band before long. You know, she'll be 4 years old. Okay, I'm going to eat my peas now. Everybody cheer. But she worked through that. Some of you like that. Some of you need, I think we need a little bit of both, though, don't we? It's good to have the, yeah, and the, this is what I need to do. That's just what he's laying out here. That's what he's laying out. He's laying out inspiration. And he's leaving out, and he's helping us with instruction. As a pause here, again, I really want to do this, and I don't do a lot of pastoral pauses like I'm doing now. But I'd remind you, to be convicted about this is okay. To be condemned is probably too strong. Convicted, I need to do better. Convicted, I should be doing better. Convicted, there's room to grow. Condemnation, no, there's no more condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus. So it's okay. But man, you can take another step. You can take another step. Let me flip that around. If there's no desire to know Christ, if there's no desire to grow, I kind of echo the old preacher, if you is what you was, then you ain't. Let me say it a little differently. A.W. Tozer, Missionary Alliance preacher for years and years, said it so well, he decided to make it the title of his book, I Call It Heresy. There's no such thing as saving grace that isn't sanctifying grace. There's no such thing as being saved from your sins to stay in your sins. You've been saved from the wrath to come. You are saved to Christ's likeness, to ultimately one day when you will be perfected, and in the middle there should be a process of growth. See, I don't like that. Again, it's fine to be convicted. But again, no growth, no desire. That's not saving grace. So what is it? Go to verse 12. Let's just set the stage. Let me give you the steps, and we'll be done. Go to verse 12 for me. As soon as you get there, nod at me. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. I follow after that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Paul said, my goal is Him. My goal is Christ Jesus. This is my goal. I want to keep moving up in my knowledge, in my fellowship, until the time I hear Him say, come on up. I am moving. I have the goal. And it's the word goal marked there. I have my eyes set on that, and I'm listening for Him to say, come on, the prize that is there. And I do really think those are two distinct kind of things. He said, this is what I'm doing. I am not passive. I am not just sitting around. This is what I want to do. This is where I am headed. We must avoid overconfidence. We must avoid apathy. We must avoid indifference here, and I must run hard toward that prize. See, what does that look like? What does that look? If you want to turn in your Bibles, if you're in the app there, you can already see this. Let's read these verses just for a second. We'll take just a sip of my stuff. I had a test this week that's left me dizzy when I get real excited. So if I fall over, go get Andre. I'm sitting here looking around for volunteers. Yeah, Riley, you can help me, but the rest of you just pray. I don't think I will. But anyway, it is weird preaching, the room's spinning. So if I hold on here, it's not because the sermon's really hard, it's because I'm trying to get my bearings here. Sorry about that. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. As soon as you see it on the screen or whatever, nod, wave at me here, verse 24. Know ye not they which run a race run all, but one receives the prize, so run that you may obtain. Time out. I know that's not true in 2021. I know that everybody that runs gets a prize. I don't think that's really good, though. I think the winner ought to get the prize, and I think that 2 + 2 = 4, etc. And I think what we're doing is very, 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 very unhealthy. Nod your head if with me. And if you're of a different opinion, God bless you. But I offer you Exhibit A, one runs, one wins. Sounds about right, right? Verse 25. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things, disciplined. Now they that do it to obtain a corruptible, we an incorruptible. Typically they would get a laurel wreath. Almost kind of like what you see. You see any of these busts of the emperors, the Greek, the Roman emperors, and they've got that kind of laurel wreath there. And it's going to die, is all he's saying. You get this, you wear it, you take it home, but it's going to fossil, it's going to dry out, and it's going to just turn to dust. He says, you're doing that, but we're doing it for something that won't fade away. I therefore so not run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beats air. I don't just run just for the sake of it, and I don't box like a shadow boxer. I'm trying to win. And who is he competing against? He's competing against himself. But I keep under my body, bringing in subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul says, I do this and live this way so that I won't cause anybody else to stumble or that I won't be set on the shelf. I'm going to do life this way, and I mean to do it. And so he talks about it in this sense there in 1 Corinthians. He talks about it a little. Excuse me, the author of Hebrews. I didn't click the mouse, did I? Excuse me. The author of Hebrews says it a little different. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience, endurance, the race that is set before us. Strip off. The word there is gunas. Some of you that have been through the disciplines of a godly man, small group, we've offered three or four times here. The word means to run naked. That's what they do. And they would lay aside any encumbrance. And we don't do that. We want to do the Christian life with a U-Haul, don't we? Lord, I want to serve you, but I got all this stuff. I got all this jazz, and I'm toting around here. Lord, I want you and. I want you and. My dad, if he ever fussed in a store, it's because we didn't get a cart. We didn't get a cart. And next thing you know, me, my brother, and my dad are all toting around stuff of uneven sizes. Anybody ever walk through a store trying desperately to grab on the stuff you didn't care if we had or not? And mom kept handing things. And then one of us would finally say, Dad tried to get you to get a cart. And then we'd get the awful cold stare. And then we wouldn't need refrigeration and those kind of things. Anybody lived like that? Anybody grew up like that besides me? And here he says, man, you're living this way. You don't need to do this. You need to strip off everything and run the race with endurance to set before you. We're looking unto who? And here we got the tie into Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down the right hand of the throne of God. Let me again, pastoral pause. Those two sets of verses are not how we think about the Christian life. I can be a good Christian if I attend, maybe if I tip God. There ain't no commitment. There's no running, and there's certainly not giving up any of my stuff. God is a priority, not the priority. My relationship with Christ is a nicety, not a necessity. And that's not what he's laying out here. If you want the joy of discovering your purpose last time, if you want the joy of passionately pursuing Christ, it's going to take a different focus, a different way of looking at things. You have to battle those three. You have to embrace the idea that is here. O'Brien, his wonderful little commentary, large commentary on Philippians, says it like this. Paul, when he talks about forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth what is before, he said, he will not allow either the achievement of the past or for that matter his failures as a Christian to prevent his focus from being fixed firmly on the finish line. That's a whole lot of words that start with the same letter. In this sense, he forgets as he runs. He forgets as he runs. What's most important is what's ahead. I don't mean he burns all the bridges. I don't mean he has no sentimentality. I don't mean he doesn't love the past and the memory. I'm just saying he's figured out what's most important. I said it. I almost said it wrong last week, trying to be in a hurry. It's not that there's nothing else in your life, but you understand that this is the most important thing in your life. I'm pursuing Christ. I can't fix supper. No, you can fix supper and pursue Christ. I'm pursuing Christ. I can't go to work. No, you can go to work and pursue Christ. But by comparison, there's only one thing that really matters, and that is Him, and that is pursuing Him until I meet Him in death or He comes at the rapture and I open my eyes in perfection. Paul said, until then, this is how we're going to live. This is what we're going to do. Now, let me just pause. How many of you, that sounds like a, boy, I'd love for that to be true of me. Anybody besides me? I'd love for that to be my testimony. I'd love for it to be more consistent there. Anybody like me, you kind of, I'm doing pretty good, I'm not doing pretty good, I'm doing pretty good, not doing pretty good. I'm the only inconsistent one in the room. God bless me. Would y'all pray for me, please? So how are we going to do that? How are we going to do that? How are we going to forget as we run? How are we going to forget as we run? Let me offer them to you. Number one, don't stop. Don't stop at conversion. Don't stop at conversion. Somewhere in the Western church, we got this idea, man, that if we can see somebody make a profession of faith and or get them wet, that's it. That's it. I was in a large church years ago, and I said, what do you do with new converts? I was talking to the pastor and associate pastor. He said, what do you mean? I said, do you give them a packet? Do you hook them up with a mentor? I mean, what do you do? And I'm just trying to learn something. That's all I was trying to do. What do you do? How do you help them? And he said, that's a good question. I said, well, you advertise you had X number of people, converted. What'd you do with the X number of people converted? Again, I hadn't gotten my head yet as a young man that I was chasing a rabbit up a tree he didn't want me to, or chasing an animal up a tree he didn't want me to chase. And his youth pastor, social pastor, finally says, we tell him we tell him good luck. And his pastor cut eyes at him, and I figured at this point, oh, they didn't have any kind of follow-up program. There's a lot of folks, man, in a service or a concert or somewhere. Somebody said, do you want to go to hell? And they said, no. And you may not have actually been born again, or you may have been born again, but nobody told you there was anything on the other side, and you've got that longing, that gnawing in your heart and your soul. Let me tell you, don't stop there. That's the starting point, not the finish line. And God help us. God help us from these guys and these people on TV and other places who just continue to talk about conversion is all that there is. No, you are saved from something. Help me. And you've been saved to someone. Your life ought to be different if you is what you was. I suggest you ain't. Don't stop there. Don't stop there. Don't stop at the moment of prayer. Number two. Don't just settle for it. Well, heaven's my home. I call this bumper sticker way of looking at things. Heaven's my home. Well, before you get there, some of us would like to ask you maybe to try believing that a little more and let it affect the rest of you. I had a conversation with a man. He hadn't been in church 30, 40 years. No walk with God, no reading his Bible. When you probed him, you pushed. He said, I remember I raised my hand to service when I was 13. He was in his early 70s. Rarely been in service, rarely been around the things of God, rarely cared for the things of God. Somebody put me on his trail. I was as blunt with him as I could be due to the situation at hand. He said to me, I'm trusting in a 40, almost 50-year-old decision of raising my hand with no impact in my life, but I know that heaven is my home. Kindly. Not anything close to biblical conversion. I'm not being mean to you. I'm the best friend you've got. You may have had a spiritual experience, but there's been no growth, there's been no discipleship, been no evidence of conversion, no fruit of conversion, no way to know. You say, preacher, you're being mean. No, preacher, I'm being nice today. Don't just settle, well, and all of us are going to heaven. Well, they went to heaven. Well, they were a good person. No, you got to stop thinking that way. Number one, that will just kill your sanctification, your growth in grace. But that spreads this false assurance that it's just destroying so many homes, so many families, so many people, because they think, well, I did this or I did that or I got a card or somebody told me or any of those kind of things. Don't just settle for that. And don't just settle for, well, you know, that's all there is. Again, I think heaven is a wonderful fringe benefit. But Jesus is the joy of heaven, not all the stuff of heaven. Somebody say amen to that. And if there's none of that stuff in heaven, Jesus is enough and more than enough. Don't settle there. Say, how can I keep my focus? How can I do this? Number three, don't squander. Don't squander the victorious life. Don't squander it. Paul, we went over this 2 weeks ago. Paul just, Romans 6, Romans 7. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I don't have to sin anymore. If I sin now, it's because I choose to. Say, preacher, I'm awful tempted. I'm awful tempted too. See, I give in to temptation. I do more than I'd like to admit. There is with that freedom and forgiveness. There's the restart. There's second. There's a grace for my failures, and there's grace to get up and go forward again. But I'm telling you, just to roll over and show your belly and die is not the point here. Paul said, I am focused on Christ. I strain my neck. I've got the goal in mind. I'm waiting for the prize, the upward prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I can't wait. But until then, don't squander that middle time. You can live for Him. You can love Him. You can praise Him. Don't squander it. David Jeremiah used to love to tell stories about his children. He told a famous story about taking his daughter to a seaside place and eating breakfast. And she finally cornered him when she figured out it was going out over the airways and whatnot. He said, leave me alone. So he started messing with his son. His son sent him a note. Said, Dad, things are tight here at school. Said, I had two hot dogs from the corner gas station yesterday. Probably where I'll eat again today. I love you and Mom. Jeremiah said, I stopped what I was doing. I went to wherever it would be, Western Union, somewhere like that. Said, I figured out what was going to happen and all. He said, I figured it'd just be quicker for me to drive to where he was in school. Said, I canceled my appointments. I drove, got where my son was. I took him out to eat. I even stopped by, bought him some clothes. We had a nice evening. I drove back, and again, the way he worked out, I was going to just be a little late for supper. He said, I get back, I'm sitting there, and he said, I'm just beaming from ear to ear. I loved on our boy today. My wife said, what in the world? Said, and told the story. Said, his wife frowned at him, shook her head, and said, what? I went. Our son was eating hot dogs from the greasy gas station. And I went and I helped him, and we had a fine, fine meal. She looked at him and said, I talked to him yesterday. I'd already put money in his account. But he said the bank was a mother block away and it was easier to go to the gas station and eat with the money that I had. And he said, your son is not good. And they played that your son, my son deal. And he tells a longer story. Let me up. There's a whole lot of us living below our opportunity. Our Father owns a cattle on a thousand hills, wealth in every mind. He's given us His Holy Spirit to help us be Christ-like. He's given us the Word of God to teach us what we ought to know. He has given us everything we need for life and godliness, but we walk around in dirty clothes and dirty shoes and rags, and we act like we're paupers instead of princes and princesses in the kingdom of God. Don't squander the victorious Christian life. Get out of that mindset. Well, it's just the way it's always been. I've always given in. I'm always doing that. No. Number four. Don't surrender. We read in Hebrews 12. Lay aside every weight and sin which does. Don't surrender. Don't surrender. There is no greater prize than the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There's no greater goal marker than to be with Him. Don't surrender. Don't surrender to lesser things. We do this, don't we? We can give God 3 minutes in prayer, but we'll give somebody that hates God 3 hours on television. I'm not saying you shouldn't recreate. I'm not saying you shouldn't relax. I'm not saying you shouldn't have a hobby. I'm not saying any of those things. I'm simply saying the only way to say Christ is my focus and Christ is the priority and Christ is the most important is to show it. One writer said it like this, you can check easily. He said, you can check your time. He said, you can check your finances. Excuse me. What am I doing with my time? What am I doing with my finances? And what am I doing with my knowledge? How do I spend my time? How do I spend my money? And what interests me? You can get a pretty good indication where your focus is. See, preacher, sounds condemning. May sound convicting. Don't surrender to lesser things. Don't slip up on false teaching. That's right here in the verse. As many as thus be like-minded, let us do this. He is constantly smacking these guys. And we're going to really jump into that, Lord willing, next time. How should we handle false teachers? What is a false teacher? And how big a deal are they in the church? And how should we respond to them? He said, don't slip up. There is no shortcut. I said it for a few years and got on people's nerves, so I haven't said it in a while. But, you know, it's the funniest thing to me still, the way people advertise things. Depending on how you're coming down, if you're going toward the Blair's house, depending on how you're coming down for years, there was a Planet Fitness sign followed by a Bojangles sign. It was like contradiction in terms. When I would work out before I got sick over at on Western Avenue, Dollar General, I think right beside of it, and it's a Dollar General. There's some kind of kickboxing. I don't know what it is, but it's angry women. Say, what do you mean? Because they're in there yelling, and it scares me. I've never stuck my head in there because I've never seen that many angry people in spandex in my life. And so I don't even know it's still there. But and then right beside of it, I think is a Mexican food place. So on Friday mornings, the Mayfield dairy truck would be dropping off ice cream. And they would park right in front of Planet Fitness. And I'm going, man, they're just hunting in a baited field. You know, I'm going there to lose weight, and they're advertising golden, wonderful ice cream. I'm like, this is not even fair. And I used to joke about those kind of things. They would advertise, lose weight, $10. And I'm like, I'll give you $15 to lose weight. Truth of the matter is, I'll give you $20. I'll just sit at home and eat some of that ice cream. And we talk about these kind of things. Don't slip up. There's no shortcut. There's no shortcut. Donnie Strickland, years ago, I was still in school. You still with me? Say amen. Still with me? I was still in school, and I was serving at a church, getting some experience, and he taught the teenagers. He was a layman in the church. He had 4 kids. They were always a half hour early to service. He just amazed me. And he was an excellent Sunday school teacher. And he gave his testimony one Sunday. I didn't know him. He gave his testimony. He said, I knew I needed God. Said I was an older teenager, early 20s. He said, so I went to this church with the girl I was sleeping with. This is how he told it. He said, I got in there. They said, do you want to be right with God? He said, I think I do. He said, I was buzzed. I'd been drunk the night before. I'd spent the night with my girlfriend on Friday night. He said, and I tell this guy, you know, I want to be right with God. And they said, come back at 2. He said, so I come back at 2. They put me in a class, and they got all these phrases on the board. And I don't know what he's talking about. He said, and they're going to teach me to speak in ecstatic utterances. He said, I'm still pretty hammered from the libations of the night before. He said, and I know that I'm a sinner, and I know I shouldn't be sleeping with my girlfriend. He said, and they're trying to get me to speak gibberish. He said, about 30 minutes of that, he said, all that extra moving and grooving, all this kind of stuff, he said, it was all my hangover could hold. He said, and I excused myself and left and said, I'm going to have to find me a different church. They're trying to get me to do X, but that's not going to help me get right with God. And I'm thankful for a guy with a hangover and a bad relationship with his girlfriend who figured out, man, there's no shortcut to righteousness and no surgical procedure. That's what he's talking about here. No false doctrine, no false teaching. Man, you got to come by the way of the cross. And there's no other way for me. Don't slip up on false teaching. It in reformation. It in mantras. And all those kind of things. It is Jesus Christ and what he did and the power, wait for it, of his resurrection. That's what changes a man's life. Changes a person's life. Don't slip up on false teachings. What are your resources here? What are your resources? Let me offer you four. Number one, the Word of God. See, I expect you to say that. You want your life to change? Have you an appointment with the Word of God? See, I got to read five chapters like everybody else? Nope. You can start off with a verse or two. Have that appointment. F.B. Meyer said, before I must speak to man, before I must hear from man, I must hear from God. It was his habit not to have breakfast before he'd had his time with the Lord. I like it. Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere, unvarnished milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. If you're not growing spiritually, I can almost promise you got a word problem. Has there been a time in the American church in the last 200 years, 150 years, where we know more about everything else in the Bible? Where we spend more time doing everything else but being in the Bible? Say, I don't like to read. You can listen to it. Our college group on Thursdays was hysterical. We were talking about things, and they were rejoicing. They'd been about 6 weeks or so consistent, and this is one of the things they'd asked the Lord to help them do. And they looked at one another and they said, well, preacher, you were right. You said if we get in the Bible, we grow, and I'm growing. And I was like, that's like the worst compliment I've ever gotten. But that wasn't original with me. The Bible says, as little babes desire the unvarnished milk of the Word, get in the Word of God. Some of you, you've been learning verses and you've seen such spiritual growth in your life. There's the resources of the Word. There's resources of prayer. 2 Corinthians 13:9. We are glad when we are weak and you are strong. This we wish, even your perfection. Paul is praying, talking about here. And all these things, you can help us in your prayers. Wait for it. If there's any, there's a few hard things I really do in a week right now. One of them is anything to do with my hands, any of my exercises, my occupational therapy, and just it's just beyond aggravating now. It's difficult, very difficult, but it's okay. But because I've kind of gotten so used to being foggy, prayer is more work than it's ever been for me. And I found when something's hard, I make excuses. Anybody here make excuses something's hard besides the preacher? A few of you? Some of you are like, I don't make excuses. I just ignore it. It's January probably. I just had a come to Jesus meeting. I may not be able to pray like I want to, focus like I want to. But if it's 30 seconds or 3 minutes, or 30 minutes. I will do as much as I can, as long as I can, as hard as I can. And it'll just have to be enough for today, for the moment. That's not what I want to hear our pastor say. I'm telling you where I'm at. Because me making excuses that I can't keep a train of thought in my head isn't any excuse not to talk to my Heavenly Father. It may not be pretty, but I can't dry up on the vine that way. There's prayer. He talks about it here, following a good example. There's another passage, 1 Corinthians 4:16. Paul says, wherefore I beseech you, be you followers of me. You're there in the scripture, verse 15. Verse 17, rather, brethren, be followers together of me. He says that quite often. We're going to talk about that at length, hopefully, Lord willing, next time. But I would commend to you, those of you taking notes, those of you got your paper and your apps and all those kind of things out, I remind you, again, not original to me, I really can't find the source of it. It goes back at least to the 1800s. But everybody needs at least three people in your life. You need a Paul who is a mentor and somebody to follow. You need an example. Everybody needs a Barnabas in their life. You need someone for encouragement, and you need someone for accountability. You need someone for encouragement and for accountability. And finally, you need a Timothy for discipleship. You need somebody that you're mentoring and somebody that you're bringing along. And you need those three kinds of people always in your life. You need somebody who's an example. You need somebody who's poured into your life. You need somebody who you are keeping straight and they're keeping you straight, and there's friendship and you lock arms with, and then you need somebody that you're working with and helping and discipling. You need that person in your life. Finally, there's a resource that's here. Again, none of these original with me. It's trials. Trials. 1 Peter 5, verse 10. We got just a minute. Open your Bible there to 1 Peter 5, 10. 1 Peter 5, 10. You still got your Bibles out. Open it up there just for a second. I'm done. First Peter 5, 10. But the God of all grace, who has called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Again, this is Peter writing, not Paul. After you have suffered a while, make you mature, perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. If we look at every difficulty and trial and calamity in our lives as punishment from God or the absence of God, you will miss that maybe God has just simply allowed this, because trials and hardships will do for you sometimes what prosperity and what success will not do. Truth of the matter is, I suggest many more people have been ruined by ease and plenty of money than they ever have by hardship. One of my favorite quotes from Tozer, God will not use a man greatly until he's allowed him to be hurt deeply. Tozer wasn't a sadist. He just, in a very concise way, quoting this 1 Peter 5:10. If you're mad and shaking your fist at God, you may miss what he's trying to do right now. That God calls it. I think we live in a sin-cursed world. I think the Tower of Siloam fell. Those men weren't worse sinners. I don't for a second think anything's happened in my life physically in the last year and a half have had anything other than do the fact that I'm just simply a child of Adam. So it wasn't the why that happened to me. It's the what am I going to learn in the middle of this? How am I going to keep the spotlight on Jesus in the middle of this? God, don't let me waste this. And some of you heard me say it and you thought I was cuckoo. I think I'm trying to be biblical. Don't let me waste it. Don't let the job situation, don't let me waste this opportunity, Lord. Don't let me waste this hardship in my family, Lord. Don't let me waste this transition time, Lord. Don't let me do that. God, what are you doing here? And how do you keep your focus? I think you're very careful that you don't. I gave you five of those. And I think you dig in with everything you got these four resources, because I want to stay focused on him, and that's hard because everything's competing for attention. And I want to passionately pursue, and I don't always feel passionate about hardly anything. And I'd like for my last breath to be straining my back and pushing out my neck and everything I can, deadlocked on the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And the only way to die like that, help me, is to live like that right now. And you won't do it tomorrow. You got to do it today. Just a little pause helping us. so that we can passionately pursue the Lord. Let's pray together. Father.